because I'm excited to bring it to you, and yet there's something also inside of me that's a little unsettled about bringing it. It's a good message. It's a good message. I am biased on my perspective about that. But it is good, okay? We're going to talk about fear this morning. I came across an article that was written, published in October of 2016 from a publication called Rolling Stone Magazine. Maybe you've heard of that. I don't frequent the magazine very often, but this, as I was doing my research, I came across this article here. And it was titled, Why We're Living in the Age of Fear. 2016. I'll highlight that, okay? Why We're Living in the Age of Fear. An article written pre-pandemic. From a secular perspective, from a secular publication. This is just a little snippet here. How is it possible to be living in the safest time in human history, yet at the exact same time to be so scared? The observations are being made. Because according to Barry Glassner, who's one of the country's leading sociologists, we are living in the most fear-mongering time in human history. And the main reason for this is that there's a lot of power and money available to individuals and organizations who can perpetuate these fears. It goes on. For mass media, insurance companies, big pharma, advocacy groups, lawyers, politicians, and so many more, your fear is worth billions. And fortunately for them, your fear is also is very easy to manipulate. We're wired to respond to it above everything else. If we miss an opportunity for abundance, life goes on. But if we miss an important fear cue, it doesn't. And there are people who take advantage of the fear that we have. Fear has always been a weapon of the enemy. He will use that fear. People will use that fear. Will take advantage of that fear. So I want to spend some time this morning talking about fear out of Luke chapter 12 as we've come to it in our study through Luke. And my prayer is that we would walk away with a proper biblical perspective of fear. A healthy understanding of fear. An awareness that fear is often used as a weapon against us, whether it's preying upon the emotions or even a spiritual attack on our own lives. But fear is very real. So, Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 4. Now, before I start reading that, little context here, if you remember, Jesus just had dinner with the Pharisees and the scribes. And if you remember that story, because it wasn't too long ago we went over it, the last couple weeks, you remember that didn't end very well, right? And to this day, we still don't know whether Jesus actually got to eat the dinner. I mean, we don't know if he was kicked out before that or not. And if he got served, like, was he checking his food? You know what I mean? What? Is this okay? Is this edible? You got it? Obviously, he didn't fear that, okay? So the next scene we have, though, is he's leaving that encounter that he's had, that little showdown that he has had with the Pharisees and the scribes. The disciples who are with Jesus, right, they're very well in tune with the culture that they live in. They understand the dynamics of just what down in at this dinner table. And from their perspective, they get that this wasn't a good, healthy thing as far as concerning Jesus, you know, status as a rabbi or a teacher. But even more than that, they were probably looking at some kind of excommunication from the community, some kind of retaliation. That was the word I was reaching for, some kind of retaliation against Jesus, and that's the minimum that they understand is probably going to happen. But even more than that, there's no question in my heart, my mind, as I read this, that they would know how this is actually going to end, because they've probably seen it before, and that this probably means the death of Jesus. Because nobody insults the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders of that day, the ones who control the people. Nobody insults them and embarrasses them the way that they were because of their own hypocrisy. Jesus called them out, called them to account on that. Nobody does that and gets away with it. And so if you imagine, as they're walking away from this encounter, what the conversation looks like. Now, we don't have all of the words recorded for us, so we just kind of, sometimes we're just filling in some blanks, but there's no doubt in my heart that the conversation would be oriented around this idea of death and dying because of what just went down. So here we are, Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 4. This is Jesus. He says, "I say to you, my friends, don't fear those who kill the body, and after that can do nothing more. But I will show you the one to fear. Fear him who has authority to throw people into hell after death. Yes, I say to you, this is the one to fear. Aren't five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten in God's sight. Indeed, the hairs of your head are all counted. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." As I originally approached this passage, I thought I would get the whole thing in today. It became very clear to me that I was not going to get the entire passage in today, so I've divided it up. So today I'm going to focus on what to not fear, which is pretty much the first sentence of what Jesus says. And next week we'll cover the rest of it. But fear, I want us to know that it's a legitimate emotion that we have been created with. Okay? God gave that to us so that if I'm standing too close to a cliff and the rocks are kind of loose or something like that, or I'm just too close, right? There's this thing that rises up in me and says, you should probably step back because it's not safe, right? So you do that. You step back. God created us with fear. What happens is that the enemy likes to exploit that fear and to get us to live in fear on a regular basis. So fear was created for us to live with in a particular moment, not as a way of life. And I want us to help sort through that as we look at these different things that we are not supposed to fear according to Scripture. Now, if you get into Scripture and you start looking up fear, the things that Scripture says that we should not fear, there's actually quite a few things in Scripture. So fear has been something that humanity has struggled with for quite some time. And God has a lot to say about not being afraid in this world. He has more to say than what I'll actually even be able to cover this morning. But one of my favorite verses is Isaiah 41:10, where God says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand." And God gives us assurance. The reason that we don't have to be afraid is because He's with us. He says, "Don't be afraid, for I am your God. Don't be afraid, for I am. For I am." Like, you can stop right there. We don't have to live in fear because He is. Because He is our God. And as you know Him and understand Him as best we can, as He reveals Himself in Scripture, right? You realize that there's fewer and fewer reasons for us to live in fear, to be afraid. He says, "I'm going to hold you up. I'm going to help you. I'm going to strengthen you." Genesis 15:1 says, "The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram, for I am your shield, your reward, your very great reward." So even Abram, in his uncertainty and not knowing exactly where God's taken him in his life, there was something of a fear that rose up within him. And I believe that God doesn't just, you know, flippantly choose His words when He's addressing people. And so if He looked at Abram and He said, "Don't be afraid," it's because Abraham was dealing with fear in his life. And so when he says, "Don't be afraid, Abram, because I am your shield." God's our shield. We live as Him protecting us. The Bible says that He goes before us and He's our rear guard. The psalmist says that thou, O Lord, art the shield about me, you're my glory, the lifter of my head. These are just a few scriptures, right? Just a few of them, of many, 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 many that are in the Bible concerning fear that we should not be living with. Fear not, fear not. Don't be afraid. The New Testament reemphasizes this concept of not living with fear. 1 John 4:18 says that there is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, so that the one who fears is not complete in love. Perfect love drives out fear. Who's perfect love? Jesus. Relationship with Jesus, as we grow in our relationship with Him, it's telling us that it will drive out that fear. If we're living in fear, and we're being controlled, manipulated by fear in our life, John's telling us, he says, so the one who fears is not complete in love, that there's something impeding our relationship with Jesus. There's a truth that we don't understand. There's a stumbling block of a lesson that we are just not getting. But perfect love drives out fear. And Paul says, as he's writing to Timothy, as you read the letters to Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Paul's writing to his young protege, if you will, and he's trying to encourage him and build him up. You realize that Timothy's got some struggles in his life, and Paul's trying to encourage him. And one of the things he says, 2 Timothy 1:7, he says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. He wants Timothy to know, Timothy, that as God has called you to live this life, remember, you don't walk in fear. He hasn't given you that spirit of fear. If there's fear there, it's not of God. But He's given you a spirit of power, love, self-discipline, or sound judgment to be able to live this life out. And that's just a little taste. Just a little taste from Scripture of how it addresses in various forms. But us as believers and what our relationship is to fear. At least the fear in a worldly sense. And so today, I got four thoughts I'm going to share with you concerning what we are not to fear. You can follow along with your notes if you'd like, or put them up on the PowerPoint behind me. Or you can close your eyes and just listen. No, don't do that. I got the spit ones out here or something. But do not fear. That was the junior high coming out of me. I digress. Do not fear. Point number one, don't fear people. Don't fear people. So the first thing that Jesus is telling his disciples in this conversation that they have, he says, don't fear those who can kill the body. Don't fear those. Don't fear them. Don't fear these people. Like I realize, you know, these people, they have sway and influence, you know, over us and in our life. I imagine Jesus, you know, kind of expounding on what we're going through their head there. Like, these people have a lot to do with how we live, the quality of our life, and where we go, and, you know, whether or not a door is open or whether or not a door is closed in our face. Like, they have influence without question. But Jesus is saying, don't fear these people. And even if there's excommunication that's, you know, on the horizon, I don't want you to live in fear of these people. They're not just people either. They're powers that be. Don't fear the powers that be. Because those are these people represented. Now, we all have in a general sense, we can fear people. And when I say that, I mean like we're fearing what they think, what they say, what they'll do. So we respond accordingly because we're afraid of the response. And there's that general level of fear, and I think we've all probably dealt with that at some level. But this is a little even deeper than that. This is the level of people who have power. And in the Western world, the Western church, we don't walk the way that so many around the world have for so many, you know, hundreds of years concerning the threat of people in power over us, concerning our walk with Christ, our religious freedoms. Like we don't endure it, not the way they do, right? We don't have it. We've been blessed with an incredible amount of freedom. But I do want to say this, that I have watched this unfold specifically over the last couple of years. Like, that religious freedom come under attack. Yes. And I believe it's just the beginning. And it's put on by people who are in power. People who have power and are making decisions, right? I never thought in my lifetime that I would look to the country to the north and see that they have put fences around a church gathering place, right? Or pastors in prison kind of thing. This is where we're at. And Jesus is saying, I don't want you to fear these people. Don't fear the powers that be. And his life goes forward here. We go forward as a body of Christ, as a nation, as a people, trying to figure things out. Like, what does this new season look like? The church must understand that we cannot or will not, right, be intimidated by the powers that be. Amen. We can't do it. Right? The powers, the people up there, they don't call the shots for the Church of Jesus Christ. They don't do that. And they're seeing almost a cowering in fear, those bowing to the powers that be, and I think that that is wrong. I think that is unscriptural. And my heart says when you stand against it. I'm not saying we got to be all rebellious or revolutionary. I mean, I don't know what it. I'm just saying, don't be afraid of the powers that be. And just because they've said that you can't gather as a church, it doesn't mean that they're right. And it doesn't matter what kind of how they clothe it either, and how they kind of try and justify it, because all of those are making a decision not based on the Word of God. They're making decisions based upon from a godless heart, really. I mean, I don't see any other way around that. I'm just going to say that. Because I don't see how you could, on a long-term basis, close down a house of worship to the Lord, and you're making that from a decision from a heart that loves God. It's inconsistent. It doesn't add up. Right? And so what I want to encourage us with is that as time goes on, there's going to be more and more confrontations with the powers that be, but the church must stand firm. The church must not be afraid. Like, nobody wants the confrontation. Well, it seems like maybe some people do, but I don't want it. I think most people, don't want that. And so the easiest thing to do is just to bow the knee and comply to the powers that be. I'm just saying that that's not what Jesus, I think, would have us do. Even as he says, you don't fear these people. His disciples were very concerned about the powers that be and the repercussions of what was going to happen because of what just went down. Jesus says, don't live your life like that. Don't live your life like that. He modeled it. He went forward on mission. He went forward focused, and he knew exactly what God had called him to do, and he had come to fulfill that purpose, and he wasn't going to let anyone stand in the way. And every single one of us, as believers in Christ, should have that very same mindset. And maybe we're not called to go and to die upon the cross the same way Jesus did in that sense, but we're all called to take up our cross and to follow after him with everything that we are. And anything less than that is not devotion to the Lord God Almighty who gave his life for us. Anything less than that is sub-biblical. Unbiblical, right? It's against what God has called us to do. There's so many examples in Scripture of people who were afraid and feared people. And I was going to go over some examples. You see those Scriptures there, but I'm going to skip that just for now for the sake of time here. Don't fear the people and the power that be. My second thought is this. Are we not to fear passing? Not to fear death itself. Jesus said, don't fear those who can kill the body. Kill the body. So to be clear, to not fear does not mean that you don't, that you want to die. That doesn't, that's not what that means, just in case there's any concern over that. But as believers in Christ, we are called to live with an understanding that if we die, not if, when we die, that we transition into something much greater, something much more glorious, into the presence of the Almighty King. We understand that Scripture teaches us that death is a part of life. Now, death is a result of the curse, and it wasn't always part of God's plan. Death came about with sickness as well, disease, at the time of the fall, when sin entered into the world. But Scriptures teach us that it's appointed once for a person to die and then to face judgment. Okay? That's what That's what we know from Scripture, that death is a part of this life and this side of eternity. And Paul says then to be absent from the body is also to be present with the Lord. And so when we leave this shell and this world around us, he says we're going to be in his presence. And there's a reality there that believers need to walk in. There's a truth there that it must not just hit us intellectually, but it must sink into our hearts. That when I leave this world, when I transition from this life, which is only temporary, the Bible says that life is but a mist. Right? We're here today, and essentially you're gone tomorrow, and just like that. Just like that. When I transition from this temporary life, and I go on into the presence of God, there, because of my relationship with Christ, there is a glorious reunion that's going to take place with me, between me and my Savior. And then that's when life, in my opinion, really begins. We begin to live, right? When we're in his presence, and this is all temporary. But what I've seen is that there is an actual fear of dying that people, specifically believers, live with. And that fear is unfounded in Scripture. According to what we read in God's Word, we should not live with a fear of death. Not saying that we're looking forward to death. Right? Not saying that at all. Like, God gives us a will to live. And so with that will to live, though, we surrender our life to him, and we're not afraid of whatever's going to come our way. I love the example from Acts chapter 7 of a man, Stephen, who seemed to have the right perspective on death. And like, he didn't fear it, he didn't look for it, but when it came to his doorstep, he faced it head on. And if someone familiar with the story, Stephen, he's preaching to the Sanhedrin, the same people that crucified Jesus, really. And so he's just trying to witness to them, and they get down to the end of it. And he says, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." He says that, right? He gets to see Jesus. I don't know how that looked, this kind of like open vision thing. But he says, "I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God." And it says, and then they dragged him out of the city and they began to stone him. And while they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." I almost sense like this peace that was upon him, like he was just thinking about this. Okay, God, this is the transition. This is the moment. I go from here, and I'm going into your arm. You're standing there watching this, looking at me. I'm going from here to there. Like, I just get this tone. And it says he knelt down, and he cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And after saying this, he fell asleep. And I was thinking about the prayer that he prays here. Don't hold this sin against them, and how focused he was on Christ to be able to say that, because he realized, like, this doesn't matter right here, because he was transitioning into eternity to be with Jesus, you know. And he says, don't hold this sin against him. Because me and my flesh, if I'm in a moment like that, and I'm praying, and I'm going to have one last prayer for the people that are throwing a stone at me, it's going to go something like this: God, get them. You know, I'm just being honest, right? So I know that his heart was touched, right? His heart was aligned with Jesus. And in that moment, he had that peace as he transitioned. And I just need to highlight this idea. Jesus says, you don't fear those who can kill the body. Don't fear death. Don't fear it. That's not the life of the believer. We don't walk around, right, bound up with the idea that, like, oh, like, death is going to get me, and I got to, you know. We walk with the assurance that we serve a sovereign God. And then when that moment comes, we're going into eternity. That's a glorious transition. It's a glorious reality. My third thought this morning is this: that we also don't need to fear problems that come our way. So out of this, what Jesus is saying, like, don't fear those who have the power to kill the body, he's also recognizing that there was trouble that was stirred up. Right? There were some issues that was, you know, the pot was been stirred. Like, he gets that.
He gets that he's just stirred the hornet's nest, and now there's more problems than what he already had, and they're going to be coming at him. And he wants to reassure his disciples, like, look, we don't need to be afraid of the problems that are going to come our way. You know, problems are just, in life, they're just opportunities for God to demonstrate his glorious power, his glorious ability to be able to meet us where we're at and to bring us through. I think of Jacob, who was concerned about actually his survival, the survival of his family. Genesis 46, God looks at Jacob because they're enduring a famine. If you're familiar with that story, and it just started, it was going to go on for several more years. And he's looking around, he's like, how in the world? Like, basically, he thought that the family was going to die. They knew their drastic measures had to be taken. And one of those options was to go to Egypt to find relief. And so he knew he was leaving what the land that had been promised him. This is how you know it was a desperate measure for him. He was leaving the land that had been promised in order to go to another nation and be subject themselves to that nation for provision. So God shows up into his life. And this is what God says, Genesis 46:3. He says, do not be afraid. Go to Egypt and I will make you into a great nation. He speaks to Jacob. Don't be afraid about your survival because I've got you. I'm holding you in the palm of my hand. Don't be afraid about, you know, all these things just kind of coming to an end because I'm working out a story here. I'm working out my redemptive plan. Obviously, I'm filling all of that in, but he's saying, don't be afraid. And I think sometimes we can look around at our problems and our struggles, and specifically in the context that our world has been faced in the last couple of years, and it can be easy to get discouraged or even fear the problems and the struggles that have faced us, right? Whether they're restrictions and shutdowns and supply shortages and stuff like that fear can creep up on us. And we can find ourselves in the same position that Jacob was, where he was essentially fearing for survival. And God's saying, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm Jehovah Jireh. I'm the God who provides for you. Israel also would go on and they would face, you know, many problems with large, powerful armies opposing their advancement in towards the promised land. They come out of Egypt and there they are. They're facing the challenges of food shortages, of no water, and then they're faced with the armies that come out to stand against them from moving forward into God's purpose and God's promise. And God speaks to them. He says, don't be afraid. That's what he tells Moses. Don't be afraid of them, for the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt is with you. Don't be afraid when this opposition comes. And I think we can sometimes get locked in this idea that when we're in the center of God's will, that all of a sudden everything is going to be like a well-oiled machine. And it's always going to come together. And it's going to flow. And because it's God's will. It's got his perfection. And it's just, there's not going to be any issues whatsoever. But that is not at all what I read in here. Okay? In fact, I read the opposite. That you can be in the center of God's will, just like Israel was. And moving towards, they were moving towards the promised land. And yet they had struggle after struggle after struggle, opposition after opposition after opposition. And if they were looking at that and trying to take their cues from opposition, then, well, maybe we're not doing what God wants us to do. But the truth is that they actually were right where God wanted them to be. But they had this opportunity to look at these problems and these struggles as a way to grow in their faith, as a way to grow in the relationship with God and be able to trust him, to see him work things out in ways that they wouldn't have been able to see if they didn't have these problems. So we don't need to fear the problems that come our way. In fact, Jesus says, almost his guarantee, he says, in this world you will have trouble. You will have tribulation. That's what he says. But he says, take courage because I have overcome the world. Right, so we serve a God who's overcome every single problem and challenge that we can have. There's just nothing that he can't handle. In fact, and James goes on to say, so because we serve a God who overcomes all of this tribulation and struggles in our life, we can actually consider these problems pure joy. We can consider the struggles a joyous opportunity for us to grow in our faith, to develop perseverance, so we become mature and complete, not lacking anything. Don't fear the problems. Don't fear the struggles. Don't fear the shortages. Right? Don't fear it. I'm not saying that there's not a way for things to get worked out. Obviously, we want to be on the side of supply chains opening up kind of thing, but don't live in the fear. Oh, man. What are we going to do? There's a lot of fearful around out there. And the child of God is not called to live in that fear. The child of God is called to live in the trust of the Lord. Now, my last thought I want to share with you this morning. You allow me the liberty of bringing this one in because it's not actually part of Jesus' response, but it's absolutely relevant to where we are as a nation, as a country, as a people, as the body of Christ living here in 2022, and that is we are not to fear pestilence. Maybe 3 years ago, this wouldn't have arisen to my awareness or come to my thought about addressing this, but here we are, and I feel like I need to address it. I need to say something about it. Psalm 91 says this. Just a few verses from Psalm 91. It's a great psalm if you read it all the way through. The one who lives under the protection of the Most High dwells in the shadow of the Almighty. They will not fear the plague that stalks in darkness or the pestilence that ravages at noon. So he's saying, the psalmist is saying, the one who lives in the presence of God isn't going to fear these things, the pestilence or the plague. Now, pestilence is a deadly epidemic disease. Famine. Pestilence, right? And it's like, man, it speaks right to where we're at. So it tells me, though, that we're not the only generation that has ever faced off with this kind of pestilence. And that has been around for a while. Been around for quite a while. God is even addressing it through the heart of the psalmist several hundred years ago. And he's saying, those who live in the presence of God, those who have this a healthy biblical perspective, will not fear you. Will not live in this fear. Now I get that as I'm about to venture into and share some more thoughts, that I'm treading in water that has be controversial. It's deep water. We got people on different perspectives, different sides. I fully acknowledge that. And the worst thing that can happen this morning as I advance with my thoughts on this point here is that I could be misunderstood. Is that you hear something that you don't like, and then you shut me down, and you lock in on just this one thing. And I want you to understand what my heart is. My heart as a teacher of God's word is to teach God's word.
Amen.
What does God's word say? How does it apply to our life? That's my heart. So I want you to know that that's my heart. Okay? Because this topic has created divisions in churches in the last 2 years. Splits right down the middle. People they don't agree and they fight about it. It's just a hotly debated thing. Just like the enemy found a wedge. And he's taken every advantage of that as he can. But what I'm going to say, and we're going to say, not hear double.
Right?
Just hear my heart. Hear my heart on this. Again, I mentioned that sicknesses and disease, they entered into the world through sin. Wasn't part of God's plan, but here they are. They've been dealing with it from the beginning. Sickness is something that God's people have always dealt with, faced the diseases. Even in the New Testament, we've got a couple examples that are interesting to me. We have Timothy, Paul's right-hand man, right? He traveled with Paul on several of his missionary journeys, and he was sent by Paul as a representative of Paul to go and do ministry on Paul's behalf. And then we find this little verse inserted at the end of 1 Timothy 5:23, where Paul tells Timothy, he says, I want you to drink some wine instead of just water to help out with your stomach issues that you've been having. But he has an illness, the illness of his stomach, and Paul's offering him some advice here on how to help deal with that. Now, it's interesting to me because here you have Paul. This is the same guy upon which people would bring aprons, pieces of cloth to this guy so that he could touch them. And they would go back to the sick person and put so that sick person could touch this cloth And they were being healed. That's in the book of Acts. And so here you have Paul telling Timothy how to deal with this sickness. And my point here this morning is, I feel like I could probably go off on a whole trail of addressing this, but my point this morning is that sickness was a part of their life that they lived with, they dealt with. Now, we still believe in a God who heals. We still believe in a God, right, who can touch, restore. I'm just pointing out the obvious in that Timothy dealt with the sickness, okay? He wasn't the only one of Paul's companions who dealt with sickness. Epaphroditus from Philippians chapter 2. He was another one of Paul's traveling companions, not quite as known as Timothy, but he was there. And Paul says that he actually got so sick that he nearly died. Nearly died. But then Paul said, but God had mercy on him and me, and he brought him through this. Right? So my point in saying this is, I just want us to understand, every generation has dealt with sickness. Every generation has dealt with disease. Every generation has lived through this. And God's word has something to say about this. When we approach the pestilence that has haunted our world, okay, the worldwide thing, when we approach it, as believers, we need to be very careful of the voices that we're listening to concerning the information that we are getting. Let me say this. The approach for a believer is this. That, and this goes for anything. This applies in any situation, in any part, area of our life, right? But specifically, I'm talking about the pestilence that's before us. Is that when we make a decision and to figure out how we're going to approach this and not live in fear, but what does that look like? Because it could look a little different to each person, and I get that, and that's okay. But that we must be spending time in prayer, seeking the wisdom of God over our approach. We must be in the Word of God, seeking His truth. God, what does Your Word say to me about this? We must be willing to listen to godly counsel, brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. God speaks through those people. And then when we approach the information that comes from the world, the voices that are out there on the media platforms, okay? So whether you're listening to CNN or you're listening to Fox News, listen, it doesn't matter what the outlet is in that sense. If you have the filter of prayer, you have the filter of God's word, you have the filter of godly counsel, and then you take what you're hearing and you let that filter through all of that, okay, then we have positioned ourselves correctly to be able to approach this in a way that honors God. What I've seen and witnessed is that we're willing to skip over the entire filter process and go straight to the voices of the world. We say, well, what do they say about this? And when we just go jump right in and listen to what they are saying and completely disregarding the Word of God, the truth, prayer, godly counsel. And one of the biggest dangers of that is what I've, in my observation, other than just very misleading and take God's word out, but the danger I see is there's a rise of a movement that's been on the rise for quite some time, but the rise of humanism. And humanism says this, that we as human beings have the ability, either we have the answer or we have the ability to find the answer. And in other words, that no matter what comes our way, that it's up to us to be able to handle that in our own wisdom and understanding, the things that we can develop and explore and research and whatnot, and we create this, and then we've got the answer here presented, okay? It's the elevation of this idea that the fate of humanity rests within humanity. And that is unscriptural. That is not honoring to the Lord. The fate of humanity, rest assured, falls within the hands of God, the sovereign God. Okay? And so we need to just make sure that as we're taking in, and I have no problem, listen, what is out there, what is being said, but I want it to be received with a godly filter. That's what I want. and apply it with a godly filter so that you can make an informed decision about how you want to approach the pandemic in a way that brings Him glory and honor. Because it's not my position to give medical advice. It's not what I do. That's not what you even come here for, right? You offer that. I don't do that. But I do dabble in the Word. And I will offer theological perspective all day long. That's what I do, right? That's what I do. So my point. So I have a vision, like a body of Christ. I know that we have people on both ends of the spectrum out here before me. I get that. And I'm going to trust you've made decisions on how you've approached this. Hoping and praying that you did it in prayer with the Word of God. Whatever your approach is, it doesn't matter. That you have taken and you've done it the right way. You've done it in a way that is honors the Lord. And then before the Lord, you say, this is my approach. This is the precautions that I'm taking. This is the measures that I'm stepping into. So be it. Right? Paul says this. In Romans 14:3, he said, one who eats must not look down on the one who does not eat. And one who does not eat must not judge the one who does, because God is acceptable. But my heart's desire is that we have to leave behind a judgmentalism, a judgment that's cast. And I've seen this judgment cast no matter what side of the spectrum you're on. It goes both ways. Like, well, those people are just living in fear because they have a mask on all the time. And then the other judgment is like, oh, those people are just stupid because they never wear a mask. Okay, the judgment goes both ways. Both parties are guilty. Knock it off. Stop that. It doesn't bring glory and honor to God. Now, Paul's saying that the one who eats must not look down on the one who does not eat. So if I trust that my brother or my sister has spent the time, praying before the Lord, and this is the decision they've arrived to, they want to take these precautionary measures, and that's, then I need to respect that, right? And I want us to get to a place where we're going to respect the decisions of other people now. Where I get hung up and where I will be vocal, because I think it's wrong, is when we step into the realm of mandates. I do not think that mandates are, I don't think they're biblical in the sense of trying to control, of trying to set the precedence that they're setting. This is where I really get, there's like a fire in my belly. Because I look at what's taking place, and the precedence that's being set for what is to come. See, I read the book of Revelation at least once. It might have been two or three times that I've gone through that. And I know what's coming down the pipeline. And so when you have that bigger perspective, and then you see these things that are played out, where like, hey, you got to have this, or you can't go into a grocery store, or you can't go into a restaurant, or you can't get a job, and the list goes on and on and on, and you create this controlling environment, and you just have to understand that there is something very sinister behind that in itself. Like, there's no way around it. There's no way a Christian could look at that and say, oh, no, that's honoring to the Lord kind of thing. There's no way. Not if you're reading Scripture and interpreting the world around you through the filter of Scripture. We understand that there is something coming down the pipeline. It's called the mark of the beast, in case you didn't know that. I don't think I've seen the mark yet. I was going to get asked that question. I don't think it's out there, okay? Be clear on that right now. I think the means for it is out there, and the precedence is being set for it. Absolutely. And that's what, I don't want any part of that. I don't want to endorse that. I want to say, yeah, that's good. Let's move forward with that. Because it's the promotion of lawlessness. It's the promotion of the evil one. And so when I see that, I say, church, you need to be aware of that. And the question is, well, what exactly, you say it's coming, kind of thing. So can you do anything about that? I mean, we read the Revelation, so we know it's coming. But the thing is, as a believer, just because you know it's coming, it doesn't mean that you have to take part in it. Does that make sense? Like, Even the disciples who probably knew that Jesus was going to be nailed to the cross. Well, it's going to happen. It has to happen because of God's redemptive plan. He was explaining that to them the whole time. But they weren't, they'd have to be part of it kind of thing. I don't know if that was a perfect example or not. It probably wasn't. But recognize what's going on. Be a people that are in tune with the world, but more than in tune with the world, in tune with the Word of God so we can properly understand what's going on in the world. We are not children who are supposed to live by fear, not to be controlled, not to be manipulated. Friends, Christ called us to live in His freedom. And I want us to live in that freedom. I want us to live with wisdom and discernment. I want us to be a church that brings Him glory and honor in how we approach life in general. So let me wrap up with just some questions to consider here. For some reason, I had quite a few this week. But have I taken the time to learn, memorize, and believe the biblical commands concerning fear? If you've never done a study on the passages of do not be afraid or fear not, however it's worded, I encourage you to do that. It's a wonderful study. Just start, in Scripture, start listing them out. Oh, you'll be blessed by that. Do I fear people, what they think, what they do, say, the powers that be? Am I afraid of them? I fear the repercussions that could happen. The Holy Spirit can take all of that away. Do I fear death? Do I hold the biblical perspective that death is merely passing into eternity to be with our King forever? What's your perspective on death? A child of God is called to not fear death. Do I fear problems, challenges, various struggles in my life? Specifically, as it relates to the season that we're in, do you fear this stuff? Do I fear pestilence? How do I live concerning the reality of plague, sickness, and disease? You can take precautionary measures. That doesn't mean you're living in fear. At the same time, just make sure that as you take precautionary measures, that you're not being driven by fear. Right? That's what we need to do. Do I live with fear or do I live in the love of Christ that drives out the fear? See, a healthy relationship with Christ will not allow us to live with fear in our hearts. That's what Scripture teaches. And that's where I want to land this morning. It might have been a crash landing. I don't know. But that's where I want to land this morning. Friends, I certainly appreciate you indulging me here. And my biggest prayer is that we've been encouraged and we have something to think about. As we walk out of this room this morning, that we are in a position to grow closer to Christ because of the Scriptures that we've gone over. To evaluate the world around us and to grow closer to Christ because we understand more clearly what His heart is and His intent is for us. I also believe that every single one of us can relate to fear on some level. So I'm going to close out with just a general prayer. Specifically in your heart, maybe one of those spoke to you. But I'm just going to cover it in general. So let's come before the Lord. God, once again, we thank You for Your Word. Can't imagine where we would be without the truth of Your Word, Jesus. And Your infinite wisdom provided us with the written Word that we can come to, we can read, study, learn from. Understand Your heart. It's not just a book of instructions. It's the revelation of Your heart to us. What You want for Your children. How You want us to live. God, it is our desire to live honorably before You. To bring You glory in everything that we do. And God, we recognize that fear has been and will probably continue to be used as a weapon of the enemy and a weapon in this world to control and to manipulate and to influence. So Lord, I just pray, Father, for discernment in our hearts to be able to detect that, but also that You would set us free from any fear that maybe would hold us bondage in our lives. God, that we could walk as free children, as free sons and daughters of the King Almighty. Lord, I pray Your blessing and Your favor upon this faith family. I thank You so much for them. I thank You for the work You're doing in us. I thank You for the work You're doing through us. Lord, as we go from here, we just pray that Your love, that Your grace would be with us at the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, in your name.